If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
I believe God for a miracle.
There is a definitive issue that we must confront from the Word of God. And we've been studying the Holy Spirit, His purpose, His power, His goal, and how we must apply that relationship to our daily lives to make a difference. My theology is quite different than the average Pentecostals. I do not think that God saved us just to have demonstrative experiences. I think that we were saved first to enter into harmonious relationship with the Lord, and secondly, to be examples to the world of the converting power of God. I cannot make sense out of a lot of the stuff that is being done in the name of Christ, and really it's flesh-driven and not spirit-driven. And so my purpose is to move Bethel to a relationship with God, and then after that, relationship with their fellow man. It's important. And so based on that, we've created a new denomination called Presbycostal. I'm part Calvinist, part Presbyterian, and part Pentecostal. And that means I have the heat of Pentecostalism, but I have the light of Presbyterianism, and I have the sound Bible teaching of Calvinism. When you blend those three together, you have a balanced view of the Word of God. I am no longer interested in all of the physical demonstrations that were ours in the beginning, because all they did was allow us to make noise. But an empty barrel makes noise. So I say we go on to perfection and be everything God wants us to be. There has to be some purpose for this relationship. It cannot be. God did not send Jesus to suffer as he did, to die such a horrible death, to have such a victorious resurrection and powerful ascension, just so I can have a new car. I do not believe that Jesus suffered as he did just so I can have a house in the Hamptons. I don't believe he sent the Holy Spirit to empower me so I can name and claim a bunch of stuff that if I practice good stewardship, I can get it from saving. So I don't have to ask God for a lot of stuff. If I save my money and stop spending it on everything my eyes see, I don't need to pray about it. Amen. You don't need faith to get a new car. You need a good credit score. We don't need to have classes on tongues and gifts primarily. That's secondary. We need to have classes on teaching you how to manage your money. We talk about tithing. Tithing is a concept. It's a principle, but it's a beginning. And what good is it for you to give your 10th but not know how to manage your 90? But I need today to get you to understand genetic connection. That simply asks the question, why do I do the things that I do? And most of us in here are either creatures of our basic genetic code. In other words, the 23 types of chromosomes in our bodies that make up our DNA were inherited from previous generations and previous generations and all the way back to Adam. That means that there are some behavioral traits that you cannot escape and there are some physical characteristics that you cannot escape. No matter what you do, no matter how much you bleach, dye, sculpt, reshape, you are what you are. But then there are some behavioral things that are that you begin to demonstrate because of nurture, not nature. Nurture is my socialization, my environment, things that I do because of where I am. For example, most of us were raised in what is colloquially called the hood. And the hood has a certain concept, a certain behavioral pattern that we're proud of. The hood is dominated by ignorance, lackadaisical responses to life, mediocrity in just about all of our deportment, and we're proud of that. We're proud of the ignorance. We're proud of the mediocrity. But then if God blesses you and you're able to move to a different area, it's amazing how your outlook changes. You begin to shop at different stores. Why? Because you become part of that culture. So you can be culturally driven. Your behavior can be influenced by your culture. And so you say, well, what does this have to do with Christianity? Everything. You will begin to understand why God calls us to come out from the culture of bondage and come into the culture of excellence. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. My task, according to Ephesians 4, is to teach you, to equip you to do the work of this kingdom. I cannot do that through emotional response. I cannot do that stirring up your emotions. Sometimes I have to provoke you to anger. And people are such that when they become angry, they make differences. They begin to make changes. They begin to do things that are significantly better for them. And so I cannot be concerned about being called the greatest pastor, even though this is Pastor Appreciation Month. But I told the people who called me about it, forget Bethel, because they don't appreciate me, because they were instructed to bake something and didn't do it and still come sit down on the second row and act like it ain't even a big deal. And I ain't mentioning no name, Mother Flanagan, but I just don't get it, but it's all right. Praise the Lord. Deacon, handle your business. Come to my office. I'll tell you what to say. And then I'll come pick you up and help you leave. I got an extra room. And so when we go back to the first man, Adam, Adam sinned against God. He chose to sin. In doing so, he sends a message. I don't want to obey God, and I don't want God to rule my life. Those two things become the foundation of our DNA. Jeremiah says it in a way that is not politically correct. He said the heart is desperately wicked. He has to put that adjective in there, desperately wicked. He just couldn't say wicked. It's just desperately wicked. And then he throws in, and nobody understands it but God. And yet we sit here and we pontificate an attitude that we're so perfect. Praise God. I don't do anything. Hallelujah. When you know between last Wednesday and today, had it not been for the mercy of God, the mercy of God. I don't stand before you perfect. I stand before you as a work in progress. Amen. I am not perfect. I am somebody that God is working on every day. And I thank him for his mercy in helping me make daily adjustments. But how do I make those adjustments? Do I make those adjustments because of my theological training? No. Do I make them because of my connections with those that are sharing ministry with me? No. I make those connections because of the greatest gift God gave outside of salvation, and that is the indwelling Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John's gospel, when he comes, he will take what is mine and show it to you. That's frustrating. He shows you what you should be. But then Jesus says he not only will show you what you should be, but he empowers you to perform what I tell you to do. I mean, how much can he do? How much more can Jesus do? All he's asking you to do is get in a place where the word of God is taught and preached, to submit yourself to a godly leader, and then work with the Holy Spirit when he identifies those genetic areas of failure and those cultural things that cause us to slip and fall away from the word of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I think that that's progressive because we still sin. We sin in thought, we sin in word, or we sin in deed. Our attitudes and our actions can violate the impressions of the word of God, and we'll find ourselves enjoying what we were called to abandon. And so I've been contemplating this concept and digging into the word of God. And so today I want to share a few passages with you that link us to the concept of the Spirit's work in us and dealing with our DNA. As I told you a few weeks ago, I am what I am. I am what I was born to be. The DNA of my mother and father, they're still there. There are components of that DNA that are shown in physical ways. Are you hearing me? There is the gene on my mother's father's side that touches my hair. And if your mother's father was bald, then the men are going to be bald in your DNA because that gene comes from your mother's father. You see? So when we all share that same grandfather, then on the mother's side, that gene's going to be passed. There are certain anger genes that are passed on to you. Some of you, full of the Spirit, love the Lord, but you're just angry. And you don't know why. You get angry over everything. The people in front are moving too slow. Somebody drives too fast. They just raised the price of gas in New Jersey by 23 cents. So I guess you won't be going over there anymore to buy gas and missing us. Now you're going to be crowding the pump over here in Pennsylvania. You're going to be angry about that. You're angry because I'm preaching. And you wish I had gone on vacation. But then you're angry when I'm not here. And then you're just angry. Angry because you're single, angry because you think you're single, angry because you're married, or angry because you wish you weren't married. Just angry. But when you look back in your history, you find anger ran in your family. Everybody's angry, and no amount of counsel will get you through it because it's in your DNA. So now you're a Christian that's angry. You're an angry Christian. That sounds like a paradoxical term. You're an angry Christian. You're just angry. You find that when you have angry preachers, their messages are peppered with, you're going to hell. And us Pentecostals, boy, we become the modern day Pharisees. We not only do we send you to hell, but we tell you you're going to bust hell wide open, which is not possible because the Bible said it's expanding. It's getting ready for all those non-believers. So you can't bust something wide open that's expanding. And so many of you sitting in here right now, you're just angry. I can see it in your face. And that's why the Bible says things like, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Anger promotes sickness. Stress promotes sickness. Stress tightens the muscles, particularly in the trapezius area. Stress causes the blood vessels to constrict, thereby raising your blood pressure. You find that stress is a terrible thing. And the only people that live in stress are mean and angry people. Smile. It only takes 17 facial muscles to smile and 34 to frown. Amen. I'd rather have a laugh line than a frown line. Then I won't need Botox. Amen. And so why does God give us all of these directives but he knows that we cannot perform them because of our DNA? Because we're full of sin, prone to sin. We will yield to sin quicker than we will to righteousness because righteousness is not our socialization. Enter the Holy Spirit. God sends Jesus to save us, to prepare the vessel for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without Jesus saving us, we could not have the indwelling Holy Spirit because he cannot dwell in unclean vessels. Oh, saints of God, did you hear what I said? I did not say he needs a perfect vessel. The challenge for God every day is, what am I going to do with Eric? I think the angels in heaven, when they're assigned to me, they get a bit frustrated. They say, you mean I've got to guard Eric today? Yes, it's your turn. And they say, God, please let somebody else guard him because he stays in trouble. And I think God, when he wakes us up in the morning, he looks at us. He already sees our day. He knows that we're going to do something wrong. He knows that we're going to sin both willingly and unwillingly. He knows that. And all he does is deposits more grace in our account and give an instruction to the Holy Spirit. Walk with them a little closer today so that when they fall, help them get back up so that you may demonstrate to them my mercy so they in turn will give that mercy to someone that harms them. Isn't that amazing? I am not obligated to show you anything outside of what God shows me. And since he shows me mercy, I ought to forgive you and show you mercy regardless of what you've done. Oh, thank God for Jesus. But now we find that there is a significant struggle for us because we don't know how to master this concept. For years and years, Christians have struggled with how do I live the Christian life? And so what we do is something psychologists call is we repress those emotions, push them down under demonstrations in church. And now I see individuals who once danced and demonstrated praise and worship as super spiritual. Now I suspect that these are people with significant issues who are just trying to push them down a little more. God doesn't call us to evade or avoid our problems. He calls us to confront them, to look at ourselves and say, I'm a liar. I have pride. I'm arrogant. No, this is not self-effacing, nor is it feeling sorry for oneself. It is going to Jesus and basically saying, I agree with your assessment. I am nothing without you. I often say if the Holy Spirit ever puts his finger on anything in your life, plead guilty and throw yourself on the mercy of the court. I tell God all the time, Father, whatever the Spirit brought you, I'm guilty. Forgive me for it. Help me. I need your mercy. And so the Bible declares to us in Romans chapter 8 that grand treatise from the Apostle Paul, which comes out of the book that I believe was his greatest theological challenge. Through that particular writing, Paul addresses four distinct groups of people: unbelievers, Christians, Jews, and those who despise the Jews. He tries to tell them the greatness of God, the mercy of God, our propensity for sin, but yet there is hope. And as he moves through the sixth and seventh chapters to remind us of the sinfulness of our indisciplined flesh and how this flesh can wander off into disobedience whenever it wants to, he tells us the only way to combat the flesh is to deny it access. He says, remind yourself that you are born again. You have to tell your hands you can't steal anymore. I told this story once, and it bears repeating. When I was a child, they built an AMP and put that AMP on the corner of Sedgley and Dolphin. Now, they hadn't done their homework. We had never had a supermarket that close to the projects. I didn't live in the projects, but I hung out there. And when they built that AMP, we saw it as an opportunity to get things without paying for them. Any police officers here? Well, the statute of limitations is over. I'm 27 now. That was back when I was 8. And so me and we I ain't naming nobody else, but we would go over, and we had it worked out that there were four of us that would go into the store, and they had the candy in the aisles. Again, they had not done their homework. Someone would go through the aisle and fill up a cart with miscellaneous things, but knowing we had no money, would push the cart to the aisle, unpack it, and then say, "Oh, I forgot my money." While you were putting the things back and hoodwinking the checkout person, the other of us would be removing the burden of having candy they couldn't sell. We were trying to help them. And so we would fill up our pockets and walk out with those things because it was easy. Now here I am, 27 years old, standing in the Acme line in Jenkintown, and they got candy in the aisle, and the devil is saying to me, "Take the candy, nobody will see you." Now here I am, as old as I am, the position that I have, he's reminding me how easy it is to steal that candy. And now it's even easier because you know you're always going to have some senior citizen up there with a 10-cent coupon that they can't find in their wallet, and it takes them, and the checkout person is becoming exacerbated. It's easy to liberate an Almond Joy bar. Well, that screaming set me free. And it's chocolate. So it's really screaming, set me free. It's been in bondage for weeks now. And so I need to be Abraham Lincoln and give it an emancipation. And so I'm tested, I'm tempted to steal that candy. And I have money. But my flesh remembers what I used to do. Now, I can't be tempted to drink because I never drank. So my flesh doesn't have any point of reference. But it does have a point of reference for stealing candy in the market. So Paul says, don't fight about stealing the candy. Just tell your hands, we don't do that anymore. He gives the impression that the members of your body will respond to your instruction. Tell it no. I don't do that anymore. I don't lie anymore. I don't cheat anymore. Why? I'm born again. I am partakers of the divine nature of God. In short, the King James says that his seed remains in us. And in the Greek, that word seed is the word sperma. So God's sperm, his DNA, is deposited in us. Therefore, we should be qualitatively different. There ought to be a quality to us that the sinner doesn't have. Come out from among them and be separate. Make yourselves different. Don't act like they act. Live contrary to they live. Set yourselves apart. You belong to God. You are not like the world. You are to live as little Jesus. But then Paul says something in Romans chapter 8. When he reaches chapter 8, chapter 8 comes out of the box like a four-star Oscar-winning movie. After giving us the laborious work of chapter 6 and chapter 7, he comes now with this scream. He ends chapter 6 with this assessment of my flesh being untamable, my flesh being in a position that I can't crucify it. And who shall help me with this body of death that I have? But when he gets to the 8th chapter, he jumps out and says, there is therefore no more condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Tell your neighbor, I'm no longer condemned. You're not saying it like you mean it. If they arrested you on the street and took you down to 8th and Race and locked you up, but then later on the arresting officer comes back to say, we made a mistake, we have the wrong person, the joy that you feel, hallelujah, yeah, it would be a lot louder than what you just demonstrated. Do you understand that when the devil goes to God to tell God that he should have you because you smoked the cigarette yesterday, the Holy Spirit says, yes, they smoked the cigarette, but they still belong to God. I am no longer condemned. I will not lose my salvation because I smoked the Marlboro. My salvation was not given to me by works. It cannot be lost by works.
And don't get mad at me. You Armenian people.
You telling people they can live any kind of way they want. I didn't tell you that. God did.
You think Christianity is a prison? That once you get into Christianity, God removes your freedom of choice? No. When you get saved, God gets all of you. The narcissistic you, the neurotic you, the psychotic you, the sociopathic you. He gets the bipolar you, the unipolar you. He gets the disassociative you, the PTSD you. God takes you like you are and gives the Holy Spirit to make you what you ought to be. Give somebody a high five. Woo! There is hope. For the basket cases in Christianity, you don't have to stay nuts. There's hope for us. And so the apostle does something in chapter 8, verse 5. He says, those that are of the flesh, the King James says they mind the things of the flesh. They go after the things of the flesh. Some of you I haven't seen since last Sunday. What did you chase all week? I would guarantee you that you probably had God in the parenthetical 10% of your week, and the rest of the time you were spending it pursuing your own goals, and that's just normal. God is always the afterthought. Church is always the afterthought. We can stay out of church easier than we can stay out of work. I'm too tired. I don't feel like going today. Praise the Lord. But yet when it comes to work, you can stay at your job for 20, 30 years. If you have the supervisor from hell, the co-workers from dark shadows, you can have people in your job that are just crazy, and yet you'll stay there and they'll give you a gold watch for staying. But in church, if the usher doesn't lead you to the seat you want, I'm out of here. I'm going somewhere else. See, that's the flesh. That's the flesh. So Paul says, those that are after the flesh, who live according to the flesh, they long for, they chase the things of the flesh. He tries to tell us in Galatians 5 that those actions of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, he says all of those things, witchcraft, murder, variance, all of those things are fleshly demonstrations to which all of us are subject. But God in his mercy has to give us a tool to help us avoid falling into those trap doors. Did you think Satan was going to leave you alone simply because you became part of the family of God? No, 1,000 times no. Satan will come at you harder so that he may destroy your testimony, so that he can go to God and tell God that, see, I told you they were no good. See, I told you that they weren't living for you. They were living for what you can do for them. Was not that the argument that he gave to God about Job? Didn't he tell God that Job is only serving you because you've done some stuff for him? God said, watch this, and caused Job to lose everything. And what was Job's response? The Lord gives, and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was saying, take everything you want. I still have God. You can take all my cars, my houses, everything else. I still have God. Saints of God, that is an attitude that comes through the furnace of affliction. The only people that can use that phrase are people that have come through something. And I don't want to be around Christians who have not come through something. I don't like pretty boy, pretty girl Christians who have not come through something. I want to be around Christians who have even doubted God, but yet they've come back home. I want to be around believers who have been hurt, but yet they're still standing. He does not stop with this statement about those who mind the things of the flesh, but now he goes on, and in his way of writing, his logical, pragmatic theology, he says, likewise then, those that pursue the Spirit,
are hungry for the things of the Spirit. And this is where he calls us to a rationalization of our spirit lives. It doesn't mean we walk around as space cadets, always just can't even talk normally. Good morning. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. How you doing? Well, glory to God, glory to God. Praise him, praise him, praise him. Will you please say grace? And the grace lasts as long as it took to cook the meal. Super spiritual people that walk into church and can't say hello. Hi, how are you? Sit down. You sat down next to somebody. I bet $5 you didn't say hello to them because you were in. I'm just listening to God. Praise God, just sat right down, didn't say hello, how are you? See, that's your hood in you. It makes you not talk. I do it, I don't talk to people. I don't really like people. People are an annoyance. They get in the way. I like y'all. I better say that right. I like all of you, praise God, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're my favoriteest people at the 7:30 service. But I tell that to the 11:30 crowd too. I love all of you. I love all the members of Bethel Deliverance International Church. But see, there are people that we just don't like. There are people you just don't like. And don't sit there and look like, no, don't, there's no devil abiding. There are just people that you don't like. And I might be one of them. But it's okay if you don't like me. To not like me is to not understand me. Amen. And so the mind needs to be changed. And so now we're faced with this great question. How do I change my mind in an antichrist world? How do I develop the mind of Christ when I'm surrounded by entertainment and amusement that challenges my theological view of Christ? To muse means to think. When you put the prefix ah before muse, it means don't think. That's what amusement is, don't think. When Sister Lambert forces me to go on a roller coaster in the park, it's amusement because I ain't thinking. She justifies her kidnapping with the words, "We not old." So I have to prove to her how masculine I am by riding the Hulk in Universal. And she rides it and then gets off and says, "Let's do it again." I said, "This isn't a Bill Cosby movie." So amusement, if I thought about it, I'd realize I was pulling some negative G's. That's why my mouth flies open when it turns and she's on there. Ooh, ooh, ooh. It's the only time I endorse speaking in tongues outside of church. It's on the Hulk. She does that. She hijacks me to take me to these places where I don't think. That's why it's called amuse. Without thinking. And so the devil surrounds us with a muse so that you don't think about Christ and you don't think about God. Some of you right now, you're thinking, I wish he'd get done because they're having buffet breakfast. And, he says, but those that are after the Spirit, he said, they mind, they pay attention to, they long for, they yearn for the things of the Spirit. Are you really possessed by the things of the Spirit? This is why Jesus found it necessary to inform us that he would be in us. External control didn't work. God found that out from Genesis all the way up through the Bible. He found that external control didn't work because the heart was still free to pursue its own licentious desires. He said, what I need to do is change their hearts, and I can't change their hearts until I get on the inside. Enter the Holy Spirit. According to the writings of the Apostle Paul in the great letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 22, he says, put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There again, Paul is always talking about the mind. There is some psychological training with this man. In Romans chapter 12, he tells us not to be poured into the mold of the world. Shustabatizo, no, don't become like the world, but undergo the metamorpho, the metamorphosis of the mind. In other words, learn how to think differently.
The important verb is to learn how to think differently. Brothers and sisters, because of our cultural upbringing, we have been taught to think as victims. We have been taught to think as survivors. Now, please understand, that's not wrong in a contextual perspective. But when do we ever think as victors? Not just surviving, not just having a job, but owning a business. When do we start feeding our children a mindset of victory? That they don't have to do what everyone else does because they're part of the whole, but they can have the courage to break free because their minds have been taught differently. Just because every marriage in your family has ended in divorce doesn't mean that yours has too. Just because every woman in your family has had a child out of wedlock doesn't mean that curse has to go with every daughter. At some point, there should be a changing of the mind. Enter the Holy Spirit who begins to tell us what God has planned for us. The moment we become born again Christians, everything changes. Opportunities abound. Freedom is in existence. For the first time in our lives, Satan doesn't have absolute control over us. We have the possibility of unbroken fellowship with God Almighty. Jesus, when he died, the wall that was between man and God was ripped from top to bottom, which signifies God ripped it. If it had been ripped from bottom to top, we would have thought a man did it. But it was torn from top to bottom. The wall was not some flimsy curtain that blew with the wind. It was 5 inches thick. That's why nobody could get in there, because God put up a wall that said, you can't reach me because I'm holy. But when Jesus died, that wall was ripped, and you and I can come in and have unbroken fellowship with Almighty God. Therefore, he is able to put in us his characteristics, his mindset, his ideology. His way of living. He did not save us just to take us to heaven. He saved us that we may bring some component of heaven here. He filled us with the Holy Spirit to change us so that we may put off the old man and put on that new man so we can be all that he needs us to be. And then he adds the ever-present instruction, you are the light of the world. That means people should follow our example. You are the salt of the earth. That means people should be thirsty for what we are. But I submit to you that we have become so culturalized. We have become so much a part of an ungodly culture that we are not showing the world anything. Well, how do we get back on the right track? Please hear me carefully when I say to you that we must invite the Holy Spirit to take his position in our lives. By invitation, we are not saying that he's not there, but what we're saying is I surrender all that I am to the Spirit's leading. It is not difficult. Many of us are probably sitting there wondering, Pastor, how do I surrender to him? Do I listen to a voice? No, there are too many voices in the world. Well, do I need to see lights, and do I need to travel to some evangelistic service and have someone lay hands on me and bring me to some super spiritual way where I become a spiritual zombie? No, it is very simplistic. God has given us his word. His word is the only thing that he exalts above his own name. This word has been so carefully and creatively designed that all you need to do is read it. We lack understanding. We often find ourselves stumbling over simplistic truths from the Word of God, particularly when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And those of us in African American Pentecostalism, we have used the Holy Spirit for demonstrative praise and worship. We have used him for glossolalia, the speaking in tongues. We have used him for the administration of gifts, for the casting out of devils, but we don't allow him to change us. And when one reads in that grand gospel of St. John, as Jesus talks about the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, you will notice that he talks solely about the Spirit changing us. Not about the Spirit doing stuff for us, but changing us.
changing us and making us more like Jesus. My brothers and sisters, when one understands the depth of the work of the Spirit, then you will begin to realize why God gave us the Spirit to help us become real believers. I try to extricate, to pull, to remove you from the continual pull of the world that wants to bring you into bondage, back into bondage, and there's nothing like a free person in bondage. That is the greatest oxymoron you will ever find. Jesus has made you free from the control of the devil. So now we choose to be controlled by the devil. We choose to walk in paths of unrighteousness. We choose to live according to the licentiousness of our flesh. We choose this. We do so because it's easy. It's the default. That's why God said, come out from among them and separate yourself. That's why he said a believer should not marry an unbeliever. You see, the unbeliever will have a better opportunity of pulling you back into disobedient behavior because there's a point of reference. And so Paul says, avoid that. Why? The Holy Spirit is trying to give us a hint. When you connect with unbelievers, they stir up what God has been calling you to avoid. So what are some of these works of this precious Holy Spirit? Acts 1:8, he empowers us. I've been contemplating this power. And in two areas of the New Testament, Jesus teaches us first. He says, behold, I give unto you power, authority, exousia, as the Greek says. Authority is just because of relationship. But then in Acts 1:8, he says, you shall receive power, dunamis, dynamite. You shall receive power to do works now. And oftentimes we think that this is always a physical work. Yes, I believe in the Mark 16 concept of laying hands upon the sick and casting out devils. I believe that. I don't think God stopped doing that because we entered into a new phase of theological understanding. He's the same, and no one's going to take that from me. But I also believe that he gave us this power for more than that. I think that power is given to us to change our attitudes, to change our mindset, to change our responses to idiocy. That means when someone does something contrary to what we expect, we don't have to respond in kind. There are principles in the Word of God. A soft answer turneth away wrath. We can demonstrate that. Why? Because we have power. The keeping of the Ten Commandments for the first time in our existence is within our grasp. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit empowering us. I don't have to bear false witness against my neighbor. I don't have to commit adultery. I don't have to blaspheme the name of God. I don't have to disobey the Sabbath rule. I don't have to do that. The Holy Spirit living inside of me enables me to go along with what God instructs me to do. He gives me power to do everything this book says I ought to do. I can now bless them that curse me. I can pray for those which despitefully use me. Not because I want to, but because I now have power to do it.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
10316A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org. or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.